The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Hallelujah. Father, thank you because you are the thrice holy God and truly there is no one beside you. Holiness is not just an appellation. It is a description of your character and your essence. You are holy. It is your holiness that binds everything together. It is your holiness that sustains us as a people. It is your holiness that makes you who you are. And you've called us to this awesome status of holiness, giving us your grace to be holy just as you are holy. Well, thank you because truly there's none beside you. Be thou exalted, or in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seat. Amen. Recently, I've been going back to the old wonderful songs I used to know, and I find them particularly inspiring. They minister to me on a very different level. And also, as a mark of thanksgiving, when I think about some of these things, it just brings me to a place to give God praise. So I'll be teaching you some of those old songs. Not so old for some people, but for others, quite strange. So, one of those that I knew from my childhood. And for 2 weeks, it's been on my mind. So, I want to sing it this morning. Amen. You've not recovered from last week's own, have you? Some people might know last week's own, but today's own. I feel very similar. Okay.
Let's agree together that all of our enemies shall stumble at your feet. The whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. At the name of Jesus, Satan has to flee. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. Satan tried to stop us, but the church of Jesus is still alive. Like a mighty army, we keep moving forward, winning every battle with the Lord by our side. We've got the power. We've got the power. Power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord.
Now, see, as a believer, it's great to have our boast. You know, we have all these sundry boasts. As Pentecostals especially, we have sundry boasts. And this has been said to shore us up and make us feel cool and thick. But the truth is that at no time should we mistake our power to be self-resident. our power is always referenced to what Jesus has done and who he is. So our power is in the name of Jesus. And the truth is that the devil rages. He does rage. But our assurance of victory is because Jesus said we are more than conquerors. Now, we didn't fight to win any battle. We walk into a victory already won because of what Jesus has done. So I want us to sing this song together this morning. We've got the power, everybody.
We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power. We've got the power. For the very last time, we've got the power. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, though Satan rages, we cannot feel the
give God praise. Put your hands together for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Something tells me some people are clapping to encourage that this pastor, all these your old songs. In case I lost you, it's okay. So we'll mix it all up. When we come to the very contemporary, we also go to the very basic. So everybody can. But one thing I want you to find instructive, especially contemporary singers, is make sure your songs are drawn from scripture. Your songs should be a reflection of your theology. If we say songs are so mundane and so shallow, it's a reflection of the predominant theology that fuels our walk with God. Songs should be a reflection of the word of God, of who we are in Christ Jesus, and our walk with God. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we'll continue with our series, Prayer, Priesthood, and Spiritual Warfare. Last week we started on the topic, Intercessory Priesthood of the Believer. Today we're going to do a part two. And, let me not preempt myself. Some people will say, if they continue this thing next week, I will not come to this church again. Amen. And, at that service last week, I saw what Mr. Solomon put up on one of our pages. And I mean, he was very correct. He said most of you were just raging and shouting and excited. And I'm sure if we asked you what was thought, you will remember one thing. It was exciting. And he said the teachings were deep, that you have to go back and listen to it many times to start grabbing it. And I think it's very correct. Aside the fact that it shows you value God's word, it also saves you as a person so you don't fall into errors. Because we should always be like the Berean Christian. It is my instruction and my advice. After each teaching, no matter how profound the teacher is, no matter how heartfelt the teaching is, you should go back and make sure you confirm everything that the preacher said, especially anything he claimed to be doctrine, and be sure the Bible meant it that way. Please don't be a lazy Christian. Because it is lazy Christians that make erroneous pastors. A pastor cannot remain erroneous for a long time if he has members who go to study God's word and then ask questions. Please don't be afraid to challenge what I have thought. Bring it up to me. Let's talk about it. And we even have Bible studies that we call life application meetings, the last Tuesday of every month, where we come together and then ask questions about what has been taught. Bring your perspective. We open it up and subject every thought, every argument, every ideation to the immutable word of God. It's only the word of God that is a caveat, unquestionable. Every other thing must be subjected to that plumb line of the integrity of God's word. So I'm not the pastor who is afraid of being questioned or being fact-checked. Please fact-check me for the safety of your own soul. Amen. Okay, so we started this teaching
it's been going for a while now, and it's been building up. It's, you know, it just keeps connecting like a chain. And like I tell you, if you miss one part of the chain, you might miss the entire thing. So if you're new or you missed anyone, please go back. It's there on our website for free. You can download. It's there on our Telegram channel, so you can go download, listen. The series, it builds up, and it's that intelligently arranged. It builds up so you can, you don't miss out anything. So last week we were able to establish that every believer that's called of God is called into primarily the ministry of priesthood. We saw that, we laid foundation, we showed us how Jesus is the chief priest. He stands in front and we all queue up behind him doing that work of priesthood. We saw many biblical references to that effect. And we also saw that the role of priest, number one, of a priest is number one, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And like Jesus paralleled in the book of Hebrew, that every priest in the Old Testament was appointed from the lineage of Levi, of Aaron. But Jesus being the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he didn't go into the temple to offer the body of bulls and goats. He didn't go into the temple to offer the body of bulls and goats, but he went into the temple to offer his own body, his own living sacrifice. We missed our confession, but we'll just go on. Amen. So he offered his own body. And the burnt offering that, or what a priest brings to God as his offering, like I said, is not burnt offerings, but it's first his worship, his praise, his thanksgiving, and then his own body. Our lives are living sacrifices that we offer. So it's a token. In our contemporary priesthood, we don't carry censers with incense. When you see priests carry censers with incense, they are trying to point to what was, what has been replaced with our bodies. Bible says we will present our bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. A part of the holiness and acceptability is a sweet smelling savor, because incenses were aromatic. They were made by people called the apothecary, and they were the same guys that made perfumes in the Old Testament. So everything we do as praise and worship comes before God as smoke. It's called a sweet smelling savor. So if your praise can be to God a sweet smelling savor, some can be a stale stinking savor. That is why your life must be given to God holy and acceptable. So what we bring before God is our body burnt, not in physical flames, be careful. But we subject ourselves to the fire of God, then it brings it to God as a holy sacrifice. So we are priests, and we are called to first of all offer our bodies. Every other thing that follows it is secondary. Our body is primary. Again, we also see that the next role of a priest is to bring the matters of the people before God, which we call summarily intercession. So after offering sacrifices to God, the next thing the priest does is he offers prayers, intercession, bringing the burdens of the people to God. We are all called as intercessors, as priests. Again, this is something that Jesus did, and then he left us a pattern for us to follow. Praise God. So my work this morning will be to x-ray the pattern that Jesus left as an intercessor, and then we can see how to be effective in the ministry of intercession. Now, I'd like to mention also that we have seen conditions that can annul your prayers. We are talking about prayers, priesthood, spiritual warfare, and we have seen certain things that can make your prayer a total nullity. I mean, that it makes it invalidated before God. One of them, we saw different kinds of prayers also, prayer of worship, prayer of petition or supplication, and then the prayer of intercession. We're able to divide prayer into three broad categories. So there's one kind of prayer called the prayer of worship. There's one type of prayer called the prayer of petition or intercession. These two means making requests to God, asking God for things, how be it for yourself. Then the third category be intercession, asking God for things on behalf of somebody else. But there are three conditions that can nullify or rubbish any kind of prayer being before God. Number one is a poor attitude, which you saw in the comparison between the Pharisee and the publican. One came with pride, self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement, and legalism, feeling that God deserved, or that God is obligated to accept him
because of who he is and what he has done, a wrong attitude. Whereas we saw the right attitude in the publican who was humbled and smitten at heart, who didn't as much as lift up his face to God. And that attitude, the Bible says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, the Lord does not reject. So a wrong attitude can nullify your prayer. No matter how long you prayed, no matter how long you fast, if you come before God on the grounds of how well you pray, the total prayer is a waste. So we've seen that along. Number two, another thing that can nullify your prayer is the content of the prayer. And the only content that God respects in prayer is faith. So we say the prayer of faith is any prayer that is anchored on our knowledge of the character and the promise of God. So faith is that which fuels your prayer before God. Every prayer has to be faith-filled. Faith is having this assurance and resting in who God is. So before you pray, you know that God is powerful. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anybody who comes to him must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So every prayer must first have faith inside of it. I also give an analogy that if you want to bake chocolate cake, you can add every other thing, but there is one ingredient without which you don't have chocolate cake. And that is what? Chocolate. If you are baking chocolate cake, there has to be chocolate. You can have all the eggs, all the pure gluten-free wheat or flour. You can have everything inside. But without chocolate, there is no chocolate cake. So without faith, there is no prayer. And you don't have faith in your power. You don't have faith in your offering. You don't have faith in your piety. You don't even have faith in your faith. Your faith is in God's character, the immutability of his word, the infallibility of his character, and the fact that he is your father, he has promised. So God is obligated to answer you because he promised to answer you, not because you have prayed so long or so well. Faith has to be the content. The third thing that can invalidate your prayer, which is the journey we're starting this morning, is the motive, the why. And I've said in this church many times that the why is more important than the what. So with the wrong motive, no matter how long you pray, your whole prayer would be a waste. Amen. So we can worship for the wrong reasons. We can worship God to earn a bragging right before God of how long we have worshipped. We can definitely ask for the wrong reason, wrong motives. We saw that in the book of James. While I was reading yesterday, on Friday, I got to a point I was sorely broken and then further humbled. That is why I beg you as a believer, run away from wrong doctrines. You know, doctrines are very subtle, just like ordinary harmless teachings. But before you know it, they take hold in your heart. And I was discussing with Maduka this morning. Every place you turn in Christendom, especially Pentecostal Christendom, you see the subtle harm that wrong doctrine is doing. Very subtle. So you see in James chapter 4 from verse 1, the Bible says, what is causing, New Living Translation, what is causing the quarrel and the fight among you? Don't there come from the evil desires at war within you? So James was saying that all the quarrel and bickering and the fight that we see among brethren in the church comes first from the evil desires inside our hearts. Desire. And this is the second time that James is pointing at desire. James says that let nobody say when they are tempted that God has tempted them, because God tempts no man. But he says that all of us, we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own. The word there is our own lust. So everybody is drawn into sin by their own innate lust. Self-grown. By your own lust. Lust there is your desire. That strong passion to want something. Verse 2 of James chapter 4 says that you want what you don't have. So we see again, want comes in. Follow me very closely. I'm about to knock something off. You want what you don't have. And so because of that strong want, the Bible calls it inordinate affection or passion. Mammon is staring in your face now. So you scheme and you kill just to get what you want so dearly. Then you are jealous of what others have. Now, this is something that you've wanted. You've killed and schemed to get it. But because gettings never satisfy people, after getting what you've schemed and killed for, you now look out. you feel another void, a gaping impasse inside of you, because that which you've killed and schemed for in itself will not satisfy you. So most people are sad, not because of what they have, but because of what they don't have. So you bought a 2022 Range Rover Vogue, and as you're driving home, this guy has an Escalade. And the guy brags that I am the only guy in the whole of the sub-Saharan Africa that drive this Escalade. As a matter of fact, there were only 32 that were made, all limited edition. All of them were handwritten and autographed by David Beckham. So your 2022 Range Rover Vogue loses taste before you. Why? There's something that somebody has you don't have. So the Bible says that then you now fight and wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God. So James is saying, first of all, the reason that you don't have things is because you don't even ask God in the first place. How many of you make God your first port of call when you are in need? You think about the connections and about the strings you can pull and about the that is why unfortunately we have this nauseating gospel anchored on this concept of destiny helpers and the helps of men. So when you want something, the first thing that comes to your mind, who is my destiny helper? Nobody even asks God for anything. So we've glorified this concept of networking, and your network is your net worth. Those things have a small place, but they should not be the main thing. Because I tell you, your theology affects your whole disposition. So if you believe so much in the power of the help of men, no matter how well it is preached, somewhere in your heart, when there's a problem, you need the help of men. So James is saying that you don't have because you don't ask God. Then verse 3 is the biggest bomb. He says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. First of all, you are in lack because you don't ask. When you eventually ask God, God doesn't deliver. Why? Because your motive is wrong. What's the wrong motive? You want so you can, you only want the things that will give you pleasure. The word there is your pleasure. So you can squander it on your pleasure. I say this thing February 2022 during our prayer cell in those early days, that God is not going to bless you to pepper anybody. See, that pepper them nonsense, I thank God the pepper is expensive now. So you can't even afford pepper to pepper somebody. Yesterday, I ate these small chops that were so nice, and there was, you know, this small peppered meat inside. Just like it was meat, but there's no pepper. And I said, what's going on? How come there's no peppered meat there's no pepper in peppered meat? So, you see, God is not going to bless you to pepper anybody. And if the reason why you want things so you can show people you have arrived, God says, I know your motive is wrong, so you can ask from now to next day, you won't get anything. Why do you want a husband? So you can show them that me too, if he married. A wrong motive. Wrong motive. And you see, you can pray and cry and fast till all your intestines cut. If your motive for wanting that thing is wrong, God says, forget it. Wrong motive. Wrong motive. So, your pleasure should not be your God. Your belly should not be your God. If your pleasure is your God, the thing that drives you, you will fall into all manner of madness. The hyper materialism we see among the churches, because we are all looking for things to brag about. It's about our pleasure. You want to brag about how big your building is. Wonderful buildings are good. I mean, they are infrastructure with which you serve God. They are wonderful. But you shouldn't have them just for the sake of bragging about it. For the bragging rights, for your pleasure. Why do you want to make money? Why do you want the money? You see, God blesses people. God will bless you with money. But the truth is that, why do you want the money? Why do you want it? You know why I like God? You can say nice things just to convince yourself and people around you. But oh God, he sees the heart. And the God who sees the heart tells you that even you don't know your heart. He says the heart is deceitful above everything. Who can know it? Even the bearer of the heart doesn't know his own heart. So our highest safety is to bring a heart before God. Say, God, please reveal my heart to me and help me. don't know what is in your heart, till small creeps enter your body. Small creeps. You know it was there. It was there. It was in remission. It was hiding somewhere. It was latent. It was latent. You know, it was there. Make small money enter. You know, some of you sleep on anything that you call bedsheet. Not all bedsheet is bedsheet. You know, bedsheet have a number of thread count. You don't know. It's pure cotton, thread count. There are people, if they sleep on the bedsheet with lower thread counts, they will break out, they'll have rashes. That's how soft they are. They say that one is bedspread, not bedsheet. Some of you, even tarpaulin itself, you can sleep on top and you do go. Wait till you make money. You now know you have sensitivities inside of you. You had allergies, you didn't know. You had allergies, you didn't know. Now you can't stay in a hotel room that is comforted. You know, what you people call air fresheners are all mostly comforted. Anything that has comfort as the base, some people react to it. But you don't know, your lungs has adapted to suffering. You don't even know. Wait till small money enters your hand, you know. So you send your specification ahead of time. Tell them the kind of orthopedic bed you must sleep on. And before you're coming, they change the bed sheet with your own custom demand. And they will keep the room free for 1 week before you come. Just to make sure they air it and rid it of any mold or whatever. And God said, this is why this guy wants to make money. I see his heart. So David, that's why God loved David. David says, God, search my heart. Hey, David said, God, see, I can't even boast that I know myself. Said, God, search my heart. If there's anything inside, please remove it. Wrong motive. But you see, you can worship God for the wrong motive. We've seen that before. You can ask, make intercession, petitions and supplications for the wrong motive. But I'm wondering, how can somebody possibly intercede for the wrong motive? Because first of all, in intercession, you're not praying for yourself. So how can there be wrong motive intercession? We would find out. But we'll build. Incidentally, by the time I got to the end of my note, I discovered I had not even mentioned the motive for intercession. It was building. But we'll get there. This is our house. We will not be uncompleted. We will finish it. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So two scriptures that we saw last week, two scriptures. Let's just build on the whole concept of intercession. Two scriptures that we saw last week. 1 Samuel 12, 20-23. We read it extensively, the whole of the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. But I'll just take three verses to point something. So after Samuel had reprimanded the people and pointed how they had done evil to the Lord, once again, go listen to last week's message if you missed it. So Samuel now told them in the 20th verse, says, don't be afraid, the living Bible. Samuel reassured them, you have certainly done wrong, but make sure that now you worship the Lord your God with true enthusiasm and that you don't turn your back on him in any way. Verse 21, other gods cannot help you. 22, the Lord will not abandon his chosen people, for that would dishonor his great name. I made a point about that. I can't go back to that. He made you a special nation for himself just because he wanted to, for his pleasure. Verse 23, this is where I'm going to. As for me, Samuel said, I will certainly not sin against God by ending my prayers for you. Verse 1. Number 2, I will also continue to teach you too, those things that you should know. So we are also trying to see the work of a priest as it has to do with intercession. There are two things that every priest has to do when it comes to intercession. Number 1 is to pray for the people. The number 2 is to teach or instruct the people. Like I said, you know, the way the Amplified Version puts it, it says, far be it from me that I commit this sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. So the ministry of intercession is very serious business. It's so serious that the whole plan that God has for humanity and his great picture is hinged on the work of intercession. God's plan to save people and then his general eternal plan for the world and humanity is based, it can be ruined based on people's actions or inactions. I say that with all sense of carefulness. So imagine that God has to depend on the actions and inactions of man to bring salvation. Just imagine that. Or for any of his plans to be done on the earth. Imagine how serious that is. Just imagine that. So, failing to intercede will be a grave sin. Because that would mean almost frustrating God's plan for humanity specifically, and then for the world at large. And someone said, I will not commit this great sin by ceasing to pray for you, one. And number two, by ceasing to instruct you. Look at Luke. Luke 22. I didn't mean it that way, but you have to look at Luke. We also saw that Jesus said, Simon, Simon, the devil has sought to sift you like wheat. We did a lot of etymology about that last week. We saw that although we thought that Jesus was speaking about Simon alone, he was actually meaning the devil has sought. Look at the New Living Translation, Luke 22:31-32. New Living Translation. Bible says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. It means the onslaught of the devil was against not just Peter alone, but against the whole apostles. That's what that scripture means. But look at this, verse 32. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon. It's like saying the devil has an attack for everybody in this church, but I've prayed for you, Deborah. The devil wants everybody. Why pray for Deborah alone? Jesus says that your faith will not fail. So when you are strengthened, when you have repented and you have turned to me, strengthen your brothers. Why? Is it difficult for Jesus to have prayed for everybody at once and then strengthen them at once? And not rely on this pyramid structure or networking that you bring one, who will bring one, who will bring two. Is Jesus a networker? We'll find out. Let me just take you through. You have to listen very well. This is going to be a little boring. You have to listen very well, very carefully. And please say yourself, I will not sleep in the name of Jesus. Now, first of all, we live in a broken world. So let nobody fool you. No amount of civilization can fix this place. At most, this world will be sustained till it is time for final judgment. So as believers, although we are shielded partially from some of the dangers in the world, there are still places and areas where we get affected by the brokenness of the world. Now, no matter how well you live, all of us will pass through the gates of death if Jesus tarries. Death in itself is the final symptom of the broken state of the world. We're not designed to die in the first place. Now, worse still, the ways that we'll die differ. In fact, maybe only 10% will die just sleeping and dying and going. Some will fall sick a week and they will die. Some 2 days and they will die. Some 6 months and they will die. Some for years and they will die. Some will go through degrading, debilitating sicknesses. I mean, I've seen most of the great men of God. Some had Parkinson's, some had dementia, some had some kind of strokes. I was looking at how David Paul said, now, somebody I respect so much. I mean, he was moved to old people's home. I'm angry about that one in particular. That's why I see this foolishness. Africa is falling the West unthinkingly. A man who has done that at his old age, when he should be with his children, the Bible says that at your death, your children should surround you. See this madness, we're all moving our children abroad, Japa. So you move your children to have better life. And they'll have a better life without you. So even at your deathbed, your children are not there with you. For most children, their parents die, are buried, they cannot come. What kind of life is that? What madness of a good life is that? When there are critical family moments, you can't be there to share with joy of the family because you want to look for good life. Is that going good life? But the world is broken. World is broken, and everything you see around us is a testament of the broken state of the world. And although we are not of the world, but we are in the world, so sometimes we are affected by the broken states of the world. And you see, salvation has three parts. Listen up now. We have been saved. One, two, we are being saved. Two, then number three, we will be finally saved. I did that in one of the past series. If you're a serious member of the church, you should have known that. We have been saved completely from the power of sin. Dealt with completely. We are being saved. We are going through a progressive sanctification, being built and molded into the image of Christ. then we'll be eventually saved from this body. When we're not getting to perfection, we'll be glorified. So, but the fact that we are still in this body means our salvation is still going through a process in that context. And usually, what you see in the world is the difference between those who have experienced the first salvation, those who are going through the current ones, and those who are totally green and new to anything salvation. So, for example, if you're a very careful driver, very, very careful driver, you obey all the road signs, and then you're driving on your own, minding your lane, going on your own. Then one madman that is so drunk, driving a V12 SUV, it has engine power, it has capacity to jump from the curb to the other side. You are minding your own business, going your way, and the guy who is drunk, high on cocaine, from this other side, jumps from his side and comes to jam you where you are. You have become a victim of a broken world, even though you yourself had done nothing wrong. We're talking intercession, but let me just connect this and so you see how it goes. So, this is why the Bible talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's because of this process of progressive sanctification. So the Bible says that our attitude should be that of reverence, fear, humility, as we are being molded into the image of Christ. Now, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, listen very well, on this journey to being molded into the image of Christ, something happens to us. Amongst the many things that happen, number one is that mercy is released to us. Now, what that mercy does is that, to a large extent, it precludes us from the depth of the corruption in this world. That is why some people can be in this world, but they're not affected by all the madness. Because, see, when you walk with God, God releases his mercy towards you. Most of us here, I pray everybody here, would benefit from such mercy. That even though things are so rough, that every day you can eat, feed your children. And the Bible talks about that 1,000 will fall on your side and 10,000 on your right hand, but none will come near you. And then it says, only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked. It means you yourself, you're not wicked. So for working with God, there's a level of mercy released to you, which is not available to everybody. Listen up, guys. Are you listening? So let's have that. So when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this work of building you into the image of Christ, that is, like, as you are being saved, mercy is released, and that mercy saves you from the perils of this fallen world to a large extent. Not entirely. Not entirely. Because I said our final salvation is when we leave the body, when we are raptured. That's when we'll be glorified. That's when we eventually, the Bible says, and then there will be no death or sorrow or any pain because everything has passed away. But mercy is released as you walk with God. Now, we can't boast about this mercy that we've obtained, because as much as we obtain this mercy by submitting to the Holy Spirit with reverence and trembling, it was also him that was at work in us, both to will and to do. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Let me show you something. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'll read very quickly. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instruction with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, the amplified version, but now much more in my absence, I want to bid you that you continue to work out your salvation, that is to cultivate and bring it to full effect, with all inspired fear and trembling. So, Apostle Paul is saying that you should work out your salvation by being humble before God, submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit, and cooperating with him. Now, he's saying, when you do that, mercy is released to you. That's the truth. Everybody who works, listen, guys. You see why this introduction takes time? Something else is just in my mind now. Everybody who works with God obtains mercy. Everybody who fears God obtains mercy. We can't tell entirely how the mercy works or in the context where it is applied. But everybody who walks with God, who fears God and humbles himself before him,
obtains mercy. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. There is a grace that comes from people who humble themselves before God. But you see, you can't brag about it, because if you see verse 13, go to verse 13 very fast, the next verse, very fast. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is saying that when you walk with me and humble yourself, I release mercy to you. But don't brag, because even you're walking with me, I am the one that instigated the walk. You see the balance to these things. So I can't tell you that live anyhow you want, everything is good. No. Everything is not good if you live anyhow you want. When you walk with God, mercy is released to you. But when you obtain that mercy, you can't brag about it. Why? Because in the first place, it is God that worked in you but to will. This is what it means. That is, to even have the intention to do it, then to follow through the intention and eventually execute it, is God that does it inside of you. So you can't brag about it. And you see, Apostle Paul is very notorious for this kind of interplay. He said it before. I think that is in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. New Living Translation. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. It means I am the greatest apostle. And we don't argue that. I have done extensive work because God showed me grace and mercy. He now puts a caveat. He says that grace was not in vain. I labored more than all of you. So I achieved all these things because God gave me grace. But before you think grace means just being lazy, doing anything, no. I labored more than everybody. He even risked comparison. I labored more than all of you. Yet, not I, but the grace that labored in me. So you see that interplay. There's a perfect blend of our efforts as cooperating with the Holy Ghost is doing. It means without your effort and cooperation, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life can be frustrated. Do you understand me? It brings a balance to the grace message. It is the grace of God that makes you who you are. Your anointing is from the grace of God. But you can't brag about it. Because even though you prayed for 32 hours, it was the Holy Ghost that gave you the grace to pray. Some people fasted and died in fasting. Are you not aware? They didn't do anything wrong. In fasting, they died of complications, gastrointestinal complications, because we were fasting. Some were fasting, had hypoglycemic shock, and from there they went. The fact that you're able to fast for 40 days because God gave you grace and gave your body strength. So you can't brag about it, even though grace was released because you waited on God. But even waiting on God in itself was a strength that God gave you to wait on him. So, but when we wait on God, mercy is released to us. That's what I'm trying to go with this. Mercy is released to us. So when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices and worship God as priests, we obtain mercy from God. You can't be a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth and then God doesn't show you mercy. It's not possible. I talk about offering yourself as living sacrifices to God. It's not for nothing. Mercy is released. You can't walk with God in consecration and then you walk for nothing. Mercy is released. But Paul is saying, don't boast about it. Don't take any credit for that mercy. What do you do with the mercy that you get from God because you walk with him, you walk for him, and then he has shown you mercy? What do you do with it? Simple. Extend the mercy to somebody else. We then extend that mercy to others who are in need of mercy but cannot obtain the mercy in themselves because they are not working at their own salvation. So, I might be in the same church with your sister and I pray, I study my Bible, I have offered myself as a living sacrifice, I walk in consecration, and then God shows me mercy. And I'm walking in the mercy of God and all the stuff. This lady is a sister also, but she has not come to that maturity where she has offered her life the way I have. So, she hasn't obtained mercy at the same level as I have. What do I do with my own mercy? Brag about it? shove it in his face.
You Gen Z believers. I'm not saying she's Gen Z, I don't know.
You have not walked this thing that we are walking. No. Paul said you can't brag about the mercy. What I do is I now go in intercession and say, Father, have mercy on Deborah. Now, when I say that, heaven respect, why? There is mercy in my account. When I say, God, have mercy on this young man, mercy is released. Why? Because as a priest, I have obtained mercy because of my work with God. I now have the right to delegate. It's like MTN share and sell. I have 2,000 naira recharge card in my hand. You have not. I can share from my credit to you. This is what intercession is. It's not just rabra rabra. No. I'll show you. It's a very deep thing. So, our first definition of intercession is obtaining mercy from God on behalf of somebody else. I'll show you. Now I'm feeling like running, but let me just slow down. But Pastor, if you say that God works in all of us to will and to do, why is he not working in them too to obtain mercy at the same level? There's what we call predestination and providence. We dealt with that before. And why did God choose you? I don't know. God has what we call sovereign grace. And God is omniscient too. Remember, when Jesus came to, listen up now, this thing is beginning to add up. When Jesus came to the bank of the river, when they had toiled and caught nothing, there were many people who would eventually become disciples who were at that bank. Why did Jesus go to Peter? Why was it Peter that he picked? Now imagine giving the only thing you have in a very austere time. Were there not many widows in Zarephath? Why was it a particular widow that Elijah went to? God, in his omniscience, had seen the heart of that woman, knowing she would be willing. So God acts not just in predestination, he also acts in omniscience. God foresees that out of these three people, if I ask this one, she will accept, these two will not accept. So God looks for the one who has the willing heart first and comes to that one. And God knows that it is easier for me to pass through this one. This one can obtain mercy. And not just can she obtain mercy, she has a heart large enough to extend same mercy. So God comes through one person and picks the person and says, Peter, lend me your boat. Peter does, without grudging, still crying over his loss and having toiled all night. And Jesus used that boat. Little wonder, same Peter will be chosen to be shown mercy when all of them were all targets of the devil. Because God also knew by predestination, this guy has a heart to always share mercy. What we see is believers who obtain mercy from God brag about it from today till tomorrow. So that is how God behaves. It is his nature. It is his principle that he walks through. Remember we talked about the kinsman redeemer? It is God's design. It's God's design. This world is falling. It is broken. Not everybody responds to God at the same level. So God sees people who have their hearts. He sees something in their nature. Then he goes to them and empowers them and gives them grace to know him. See, this thing is so complex you can't explain it all. Even in your salvation, predestination worked it. You think you accepted Jesus because you're a nice guy. The other guys were as nice as you. Something about their hearts were closed. We can't explain it all. Anybody who claims to be an encyclopedia of God is an irresponsible person. At best, the more we know God, the more we discover we don't know him. And when we say we don't know him, we ask to know him. And then he shows us more of him. We are humble that we have known him. Then in our humility, we see we don't know him. Then we cry for him to know him more. We keep going in this circle. We keep growing till we outgrow this flesh and then go into glory. Nobody ever comes to that place of being perfect. No, like Yanande Makwenya. Doing like this. So that's how we obtain mercy. Same way. Is that interplay between the work of the Holy Spirit and then our cooperation? Did we do anything to merit it? No. Why does God then choose us to intercede for us? Because like Peter, the devil is after everybody. But you see, God usually intercepts the devil's mischief. And then he saves us. And in saving us, he appoints us as intercessors. That's how God works. This is God's design. At every point in time, God needs one person. Remember I gave you the diagram of the circuit. God needs one person to close the circuit so his power can go around. Are you following me this morning? Good. We see this same thing in families. I'm bringing it down now. Haven't you seen that in most families, just one or two people are doing well? If your family is different, no problem. Mine is not. In most families, even when there are only two. Even when there are only two. One is a stark opposite of the other. Very responsible. Very godly. Very. Am I talking about your family this morning? Let me see. Just show me. Show me by lifting your hand. Let me see. Why does it happen that way? No, because the family is the place you have the highest bond of heart and interest. It is among siblings that you should have the deepest kind of love. It's called filial love. It is your brother's burden that should ache you the most. So God puts us in families and then gives us this connection and burden. So one person can obtain mercy from God and then has the burden to carry other people in prayer, because prayer has to reflect heartfelt. And see, you know, I said it before, people thought I was just being critical. This practice of sending prayer requests to a pastor in the U.S. is what you call placebo in medicine. Not placebo. Is that how they pronounce it? Placebo or placebo? In medicine. It's something that you do. Not because it has an effect in itself, but just to make you feel good. There's some medications that way. There are some health conditions that whether you drink medicine or not, it will resolve. The body just does its thing. But because you just feel, make no blessing, I know do something, especially for children. When your child is crying and whining, they have the gripe pain and colic. So they tell you to give them something. So you give them gripe water. And you are feeling you have cured. Doctors tell you that thing you are doing has no effect. Every child will walk through their own gripe. So you send that prayer request thousands of miles. And they print it. First of all, the fact that all the papers are the same, looking white, so arranged, makes me doubt it. Our problems are not like that arranged. Our problems are not that formal and put together. And if for any reason you get your answers, it wasn't that prayer. It's because faith arose in you when you saw what was happening. It was your faith. Because for intercession to work, there has to be heartfelt. There has to be a connection. That's why God puts us in small groups and small families. And he says, bear you one another's burden. God forbid, if this guy calls, if I see his call at 4:30 a.m., I'll be afraid. Because if it is good news, you'll wait till 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. And if he tells me a bad news, I will lose sleep. Why? There's a connection. There's a connection. So when he tells me that, my heart sinks immediately. I carry that pain in my heart to God in prayer. That prayer is called a heartfelt prayer. Why? There is a family connection in between us. So you have that in either physical blood family or spiritual family. So I now intercede and obtain mercy from God on his behalf.
and he appropriates that mercy into his account, and God respects it. Why? Because when I came before him, there was a burden in my heart for him. That burden was because there was filial connection. That's how these things work. So you and your family, you people are six, you're the one doing well, and you're there nagging. And all of you in this family, another, hey, shut up. What did you do for your health to be able to catch a book? Others wrote work for 42 times, all failed, so they just left it. What did you do differently that your head could catch a book? What did you do differently? All of you graduated. Same 2-1. Others didn't get a good job. They were earning 45,000. You were earning 600,000 naira. Then they are doing contribution in the family. You say every time, let me they give the highest. Are you foolish? Should you not give the highest? Why do you think you obtain mercy in finances? So you can bear that burden too. Intercession. You knew God early, so you didn't smoke. Your elder brother didn't know God early. He has been fooling around. Now he has a litany of addictions. And they are criticizing him. Hey, all these boys, that's how they say. All these first sons, they didn't know something. What did you do differently? You obtained mercy. Why not take that mercy to God? Say, Father, remember this one in prayer. Intercession. So God arranges these things first of all, that he places us in families where we can share each other's burdens. Now, I'm not talking about just enabling irresponsibility and laziness. Not what I'm talking about. I'm saying people who are doing what they can, but somehow they have not just obtained mercy. When you are restored, strengthen your brothers. That's how God designed it. If you're a wife or a husband, and then you marry the one who obtained mercy, be sure not to kill the intercessor. And all these your brothers, they're only calling you. Don't they have hand to walk? Shut up. If God made you to marry a riffraff, you know what it means that a woman is a breadwinner. You know the heart pain. You understand. Unfortunately, we've preached it from the pulpit. And have a budget. Once you have the budget for your family people, once your mother calls you and you exceed the budget, tell her next month. Don't allow burden in Africa to kill you. We preach it. And you quote Europeans. That's how you like the Europeans. Somebody was telling me something. I like the Bible. The Bible says that which of you would his friend knock in the night and tell you that my friends just came to me on a long journey and I have no food to give them? Did they call to inform them I'm coming to your house? There's a bond of friendship. It puts burdens on you. You have to carry it. I'm not saying you just keep loafing. I'm saying there are times when your friend is in need and intercession demands. Someone was telling me a few days ago that he went to visit his brother abroad. His brother, same mother, same father. He's not a poor man. The person that went to visit is not a poor man. He's a rich man. He is a rich man in any currency. And his brother too is a very rich man in that country. His brother told him, hey, but you should have told me you're coming. You should have called me. He said, me, call you. I'm coming to your house. Did you dash me the ticket? I came with all my children. We all flew first class. So we're going to lodge in the hotel. He said, see, we be Niger people. We don't think like these mad people in this place. We don't think like that. So he stormed out. Then the brother's wife started begging. So it's not like that. Like, you can't live here. You're forgotten yourself. A place where your father who took care of you is old. You take them to old people's home. And they die. And they live their last days in life. Miserable and in pain. Cared by strangers. God didn't design it that way. He says in your old age, your children will surround you. We bear each other's burden. That's what we do. It's intercession. It is intercession. It's not only in prayer. When you extend that mercy, something leaves you to them. Once again, I'm not saying you just be summarily irresponsible. I'm saying that we bear people's burdens and God gives it to us. You didn't receive mercy just to squander it on your own selfish pleasure. That's not why God gave you mercy. to squander it on your own desire. James said that's why you're poor, not having. Because God has seen your heart. It's all about you and yourself. For many of you praying to be significant, it doesn't seem to be coming. God has seen your heart. You are just preparing to pepper them. You have arranged it. You are even arranged your pepper them gang. Say, you know, when we hammer, all of us will be driving in convoy. Anybody without a message should not be in our group. Because we want to show them we have arrived. God says, hey, you fool, your soul will be demanded of you. You will live this life. In fact, you will barely live on minimum wage. You will not see anything. So you know there's a God who rules in the affairs of men. God bless you to pepper somebody. To prove a point to somebody. I also say that there is intercession in giving. We don't give equally. We give equitably. Equality and equity is not the same thing. We give according to our capacity. That is why there's no levy in the body of Christ. Let everybody give as they have capacity to give. Are you listening? Are you listening? When you give, don't look at what somebody else is giving. Look at your capacity and what God has laid in your heart. Give it that way. God rewards it based on your capacity. For some of you, God puts you in a church because others are just ordinary people, barely giving what they can. And God says, you are the one that should obtain financial mercy, extend it to this place. And you do it with a sense of responsibility, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. So it's the connection of the heart that leads to heartfelt prayer that produces the prayer of faith. God knows that it is very difficult to muster heartfelt, persistent prayer towards a total stranger. In fact, you have to have a next layer of intercessory ministry to be able to pray for strangers. I'm giving you two classes. The first class is that every believer is called intercessor. There's a second class, people who are specially called and are given special burden. When we were small, when I was a child, we used to pray for missions, Mission Gongola. I've said that before. You know, there was Gongola State in Nigeria before. Never have I attended, they used to call it Tarry Night then, not night, Tarry Night, when I was small. Attended Tarry Night in my memory, and we're praying that God would give us anything. I never heard it. Let me tell you how we grew up. My father was a pastor. We lived in thatch houses. I remember when it was built, we built ourselves with mud and then thatch roof. Then we would go to prayers. We never prayed, God give us food. I can't remember. I'll carry the lantern on my head. That's why I knew kerosene can be peppery. One of those, I carried a leaking lantern. It dropped on my scalp, entered my eyes. I saw hell. But when we go for that prayer, Tarry Night, we spend the whole night praying, God, please save Gongola. That's what we prayed. We prayed in a language. Abasinyanga Gongola. That's God, save Gongola. And I remember my father, who couldn't feed his children, comes out in the night with all his hungry children praying for Gongola. If we called for a night vigil, what would be the prayer point? What would be the prayer point? And James says, that's why you're not getting anything. You ask to squander on your pleasure. When people gave offerings, it was for missions. We're giving for missions, Gongola. They will bring some people from Adamawa and say, these people have not heard the gospel. You are giving. So a small church who couldn't feed themselves are giving offerings to send to some people in Adamawa. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It was the same thing. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth to raise offering for believers in Rome who were going through persecution. And something he said is that others could not meet their quota because they were poor. So you know, to the Roman church, people are rich, or the Corinthian church, you can give more. Then the church in Philippi, the Bible says that they gave, was it Macedonia? That they gave from the extreme poverty. That these guys were poor. But even in poverty, they gave extra to help even poorer Christians. Intercession, even in giving. It shows where our heart is. It shows where our heart is. If I call for prayer meeting and 2 hours, tell you to pray that God, Christ is formed in you, here will look like a graveyard. But if I tell you, pray that you contract power and that you become a financial pillar, a financial wonder to your generation. Such madness, there's nowhere in the Bible. Let's pray to contact the grace to be financial wonders. People are vibrating. You see mammon possessing people in the church. They are vibrating. 2 hours, financial wonder. Then they are told, you want to back this prayer up, end it with a dangerous seed. All to the end of one thing, for your pleasure. And you sow the seed, receive nothing, because you sowed because you want to get and waste it on your pleasures. God has no respect for that kind of prayer, because the motive is wrong. The motive is wrong. Bear one another's burden. So the first reason why we pray is to obtain mercy on behalf of other people. And God gives us connections and burdens. The next reason why we pray is this. Now, I mean by intercession, we pray for others. You see, God is a righteous God. And what it means is that in his righteousness, he is obligated by his holiness to punish the sinner and to judge sin. If God doesn't punish the sinner and judge his sin, he will cease to be God. Because the Bible says, your throne, O God, is established in righteousness. It means he always does what is right. And his righteousness is that he punishes the sinner and judges his sin. If he doesn't do that, he will cease to exist as God. But you see, even in that righteousness, God is a reluctant judge. God has to judge sin and punish a sinner, even when he doesn't want to. So God seeks excuses and reasons to pardon a sinner. So he raises intercessors, people who come before him and plead for mercy on behalf of the sinner. Because he really doesn't want to kill the sinner. I'll show you. You see, I've said it before, that mercy does not really suspend or cancel judgment. Mercy delays judgment until the recipient comes to repentance. It's only repentance that suspends judgment entirely. That is why we are born by mothers. And let me warn you, anytime I see New Age nonsense, I attack it head on. I've heard things like, you know, we've always said fathers, mothers are praying. Fathers should also start to pray. Please don't bring that analogy. Nobody says father should not pray. But there is a part of prayer only a mother can do. Let's leave this indiscriminate equality. Preaches to be nice. So man, you have to rise up. Let's have praying fathers and not of praying mothers. What you're saying is correct. But would you tell God to undo his analogy? When God wanted to give analogy of love, he said the love of a mother. He didn't say love of a father. He said, can a mother forsake her suckling child? That is the deepest depth of filial connection. God even compared his love to that of a suckling mother. He now surpassed it. But it was a reference point first. Father didn't come in. The father doesn't have the capacity. He wasn't designed like that. He has no capacity for that. His role is there, different. But let's not, in trying to bring contradistinction, flatten what God has made different. It's New Age. That's why a mother. Fathers disown children. Have you heard mothers disown children before? They are born intercessors. That's why the mother, the child is smoking, the mother is praying. The child is misbehaving, the mother is praying. Most of us are product of our mother's prayers. You were fooling around, robbing. You were that day carrying God. Your mother was praying. God, have mercy. And guess what? She has obtained mercy in the spirit by her position. So when she cries for mercy, it comes to you. Some of you became born again because your mother was praying. God didn't want to judge you, even though he had to judge you. But somebody was praying, an intercessor. It was heartfelt. Why? There was connection. Her womb carried you. She was trapped. I fed you this breast. And the whole creation baffles. Why? There is a heartfelt connection. Somebody's praying. It's heartfelt. It's a connection. God designed it that way. So God says that I want to kill the sinner. I have to punish the sinner because I am righteous. But if I have one person who can come and obtain mercy and plead on their cause, and I do it from heartfelt connection, I'll suspend the judgment. It's all of our scriptures. Well, it's everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible. There are three reasons people obtain mercy from God. Number one, because they love God. That's what we've been talking about before. Number two, when they repent, mercy is attracted. Number three, when somebody who have obtained mercy extends it to them. Critical example, Abraham and Lot. Lot had danger on his head from day one. From when they were in the awe of the Chaldeans, he wasn't called and recognized by God. Bible says Abraham went and Lot went with him. His lot changed because he went with a blessed man who has obtained mercy from God. Many times Abraham came through physically and spiritually. When there was a war and then Lot was taken captive, Abraham summoned the military men in his house, went there and fought and rescued his brother. Talk about physical intercession. Then when Sodom was about to be destroyed, God understood that for anything to be done on the earth, I pass through intercessors. I pass through them. So God came to Abraham. I say, my guy, you know, say you are my guy. I can't do anything without telling you. I'm about to destroy that wicked city. And God said, Abraham told God, God, calm down. Not a quick verse like that. What if there are 50 people? God says, if I see, I will calm down because of your sake. Abraham, man can't say, wow, that city is so terrible, not even 50. Okay, God, what if they are 20? God says, for your sake, I'll not do it. And he calculated it. He said, God, this lot, you know, even try. I have been warning you since you were living with me. All you know is sheep and cattle and goat and herdsmen. You can't even influence one man for God. God, what if they are 10? And Abraham counted. They were not up to 10 people in Abraham's, in Lot's house. Even his sons-in-law were mad people. Abraham now said, God, Father, give up. Please, just save my brother. Lot was not a good man. He was a greedy man. From day one, his heart followed materialism and mammon. He could quarrel with his old uncle because of sake of trivial things. But intercessors don't get angry. They never take offense. So I remember how that foolish small boy insulted me. But you know, God, I will not do this sin by ceasing to pray for him. Remember what Samuel said? But even the idiot still came out and still killed himself by himself. You see, I tell you, mercy doesn't totally suspend judgment. It's repentance. Even after they have been saved, his wife, her heart was already tied to that place. She stoned. Yes. Hallelujah. Let me just run through a few things. My time is up. Let me just run through this so I can wrap this properly and start from next week. As a priest and intercessor, there are two major roles that an intercessor plays. Two. Number one, to intercede. That's as a priest, to intercede, which I've looked at, to pray for. Number two, to warn, to teach, and to instruct. These two go together because intercession will be half-lived if warning has not come to bring about repentance. 1 Samuel 12:23, we've seen that before. Samuel said, I will not do this great sin against my Lord by one, ceasing to pray for you, and two, I will continue to instruct you. So prayer in itself will not hold back God's hand perpetually. It is repentance that stops judgment. And repentance comes because you have prayed for the person, then you have spoken to the person, instructed and warned the person. That is why anybody who warns you, somebody who loves you. And let me tell you, the number one role of a pastor is not to visit you when you are sick. That is a part of it. Not to rub your back when you are unhappy is a part of it. His number one role that God designed him for is, I will give you pastors after my heart that will do what? Teach you and feed you. Yes, there should be a design in the church where there's pastoral care. There should be elders, leaders, deacons who can be there with you when you are going through issues, come to visit you in your hospital. But the pastor must not be everywhere. That's not his major role. His major role is, first of all, to do what? To pray for you. And number two, to teach you, instruct you, and warn you when you are doing wrong. A pastor who doesn't have the right and the authority to warn you in your wrongdoing is an irresponsible pastor. Irresponsible pastor who cannot warn you what you're doing is wrong. Is irresponsible. Jonah 3. Let me show you this. I have to finish this. Don't worry, I have to finish this. It gets even more exciting. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, verse 10. Then from verse 4. 1, 2, 3. New Living Translation. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. I told you God is a reluctant judge. See, the Assyrians were wicked people. Nineveh was the capital. God was angry with them. He had decreed judgment. You see, God is a judge. He decreed judgment over their head. But to show you how reluctant he was to destroy them, he sent a prophet to do what? To warn them. To warn them. And Jonah was running away. Why was Jonah running away? Jonah 4 verse 1, New Living Translation. 4 verse 1. Please help me, media. I want you to see it by yourself. This change of plan, that's after what happened in chapter 3 verse 10, how that God changed his mind. This change of mind of plan greatly annoyed Jonah, and he became very angry. Why? So he complained to God. Didn't I say you? God, didn't I tell you this? I knew before I left my home that you would do this, Lord. This is why I ran away and went to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. I knew it. That you are slow to anger and you are filled with unfailing love. That you are eager to turn away from destroying people. God, I knew you would do this. I knew you would disgrace me. I came here to quarrel and to tell them, if I be a man of God, 40 days. If I be a man of God, 40 days. But God, I knew you. I knew you. You are too quick to sorry for people. I knew. I suspected you would do this thing. That's why I was angry. And God, guess what? God knew he would be angry. That's why God arranged the drama. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. The Assyrians worship two gods. One is Dagon. The other is Nanshe. Now, Dagon is from the Hebrew word fish. Dag is fish. So, the Assyrians worship the big fish. There are two things that make people repent. Number one is the warning of the prophet and the intercession of the prophet. God knew that with Jonah, there was warning but no intercession because his heart was not connected. So, God broke the heart of the Assyrians. How? When the fish swallowed Jonah, the fish vomited him in plain sight, and their God was a fish. When they saw a man step out of the water from the mouth of a fish, their heart broke. It was dramatic because they worshiped Dagon, the fish god. So when the prophet warned them 40 days, they had no hesitation. The Bible says even the king and the royals came down from their throne, and he gave a decree. He said, let everybody fast, not even animals, even goats will not eat. It's in the Bible. Why? Although the priests had no compassion to pray, God arranged the people's hearts to break repentance. So when a callous prophet brought a callous warning, the kind God instigated the heart of the people to repent. No man can take credit for God's mercy. No man can. That's why I hate performative Christianity. All these things we boast about, how much we've achieved. If God didn't touch your heart, who you be? And they repented. Again, I often tell you these things. See, the fact that God comes through to you in dramatic ways doesn't mean that you are very spiritual. Most times, because of how stubborn you are. It only takes drama to attract you. As far as I know, the highest height of spiritual maturity is hearing God's word and having faith in it. No drama, no sin. The angel told Mary, blessed is he who has seen without, who has believed without seeing. That's the height of faith. All this, I see angels. I saw the Lord. I saw Jesus. Not necessary. You hear the word, you believe with your heart, and you trust in the character of God. No need for drama. God comes through with drama, but he does that to attract those whose heart are weak and whose hearts are whose ears are strong to hear. Nineveh repented. Number two, Amos. Let me show you what a true prophet does. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. The sovereign Lord showed me a vision. I saw him preparing to send a vast swarm of locusts over the land. This was after the king's share had been harvested from the fields, and so the main crop was still coming up. It was like it was time for harvest. All men were getting set to go and harvest their crops. And verse 2, chapter 7. In my vision, the locusts ate everything that was green plant in sight. Then I said to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, please forgive us for how we will survive. For Israel is a small people. Intercession is the major role of a prophet. Intercession. Warning backed by intercession. When Amos saw the judgment, he didn't go about gloating. It goes down like that. I see this is a responsibility in our generation about those who call themselves prophets. It's how many doom that they can predict and how well it comes to pass. You a foolish prophet that you saw doom and it came to pass. You a foolish prophet. Because when God shows a prophet doom, he wants you to intercede. That's like this in the Bible. Then the church will record it in media. When it happened, media will play it. Our papa said it 32 years ago. He said that earthquake will strike. It will strike, Abu Dhabi. And then people will die. Say, if I be a man of God, you are not. You are Balaam. You are Balaam. Because when prophets see doom, they intercede. When they warn, they intercede. It is only after they have warned and the people didn't heed their warning that judgment is permitted to come. Not gloating. Put your hand in your pocket. They now wear that thing they wear around their neck. What did I call it? What did I call it again? Prayer shawl. When they want to prophesy, they'll carry the shawl and use a mantle to now wear it. And they'll tell the guy, blow the horn, blow the shofar. And I'm blow, poporu, poru. Then I'm prophesy. And their face will look at somebody that drank onubu water. This will be looking bitter. If I be a man of God, you are not. Totally unnecessary. Because when God warns, he wants to redeem. He puts the burden in your heart so you can connect with the burden and go on your knees and intercede. That's why he does what he does. It's always in the Bible that way. God is a reluctant judge. He is. Look at those who interceded in the Bible. Moses told God, God, please, it is better you wipe my name from the book of life than destroy these people. Prophets have a stake in the well-being of the people. Paul told God, I wish that I myself would be cast away and that my brothers, the Jews, would make heaven. Prophets are not people who are just seers and who stand aloof. You see vision. Yes, prophecy is a part of it, but it's not the major role. Because there's no vision that's more than the Bible. It's there. Let's not rubbish these things. But I know I'm teaching about spiritual gifts. So you come on Tuesday, I put the balance to these things. But when prophets see, what do they do with it? They warn and intercede. And when intercede, they don't do it with a standoff aloofness. They do it with heartfelt engagement. Moses said, God, strike my name from the book of life. Save these people. Why? Because the shepherd smells like the sheep. He's not aloof and standoff. The Bible says we have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Why did Jesus come to earth? To feel humanity. So when he went to the cross, he was going with the same pain as we have. He could connect. He was our kinsman redeemer. There was no levy. You know, all of a sudden you go to prayer houses and charlatans collecting spiritual deve in the name of prayer offering. A spiritual deve. They say, I see your family. I see your family. I see there's one fat man tied to a rope. Say, yeah, it's my elder brother. My elder brother. He tied to a rope, a big tree. There's a big tree in your family. Every family has big tree, unless you are from Sahara Desert. He's tied to the big tree. They tied him. There's one old woman. Yes, my grandmother. Is your grandmother a young girl? Is your grandmother a young girl? You see, his star has been tied up. But you know, you need sacrifice to match sacrifice. You need sacrifice to cancel sacrifice. What will pain you? What do you have in your house that will pain you? He said, I have 2 plots of land at DBS Junction. So bring it. That will pain you. He's only a spiritual era boy collecting spiritual devil. He's not a prophet. Because freely have we received, freely we give. We are called to be engaged by the feeling of the people's infirmities. We are not merchants. We're not merchants. It's heartfelt prayer. You're not a merchant. Don't get me wrong. You can give an offering for thanksgiving. But when it becomes a requirement for the prayer, run away. He's a thief. I said it. He's a thief. He's a spiritual area boy collecting spiritual devil. This will cost you. Now, it mustn't be big, because sometimes they say it's a small thing. Just bring money to buy 2 candles. He's the same class. He's just growing. After buying candle, you buy a rechargeable lantern. Then you buy a generator. It's growing. All of them bring light, Abi. From candle, rechargeable lantern. You don't do inverter. You don't buy a mecano. It keeps growing. Anybody who demands anything to pray for you is a criminal. You will not listen. You will still go to River Ninja. Say, you know, this woman, she calls Jesus. So she uses Jesus. And she wants to bath you. But you know, the Bible says, washing of water by the word. You are not a pastor. By River Ninja. You are stupid. Then you came with one problem. Then now carry 7 demons. And say, follow this one. Afflict them forever. Then you now walk around town. Miserable. Any place you go to, they are not praying, they are not teaching God's word, only prophesying and recounting doom. Those dirty houses, run away from there. There's no God there. We are called intercessors. We are not merchants. We are not merchants. I told you the story how somebody came to me, told me that a prophet told the parents that people are coming to sacrifice in front of your house. To make sure all the people in the house are useless. Now to the parents, call all your children. You should go to each church where they are and drop a heavy seed on the altar to undo this wickedness. And so they called me to bring my own share of the devil. You know, different era boys. So everybody get their own share. That prophet is very smart. If he said all of them should come to my church, they'll say I would suspect him. So he said, let's make this a little democratic. Democratic devil. All man should collect their share. But he knows I will collect lion's share. You know it's always that way. Because when they drop it, they'll say, that guy that saw it, let's still connect to that altar. He's a strong altar. He's very smart. But we are smarter. Why? There is no sacrifice more than that which Jesus has done. And I told them, carry that money. Go somewhere. Buy good chicken and chips. Eat it. Jesus paid for it. Do I need money? Yes. Does the church need money? Yes. But far be it from me. And to be named after irresponsibility and unrighteousness. You're trying to buy sacrifice or prayer with an offering. We'll continue next week. There are deeper things, though. There are deeper things. There are things you cannot intercede about. There are things you cannot do. Calling people spirits. I call for their spirit. There's no place in the Bible where anybody is permitted to call anybody spirit. I'll show you. I'll show you in the Bible. It's not. You're praying for the dead. God repose their soul. You are idolater. Because you don't pray for dead people. You don't intercede for them. Bible says they will be rewarded for what they have done in the body. Once they have dropped the body, their case is sealed. Or people say things like, you know, my father was a good man. His spirit is praying for us. Your father's spirit praying for you. Above what Jesus is praying for you. You're a clown. But believers, we do it. Why? Relics of idolatry. Then there's no sound teaching. So everybody's mixing all kind of nonsense. And everybody's, we're raging in blindness everywhere. In blindness. Thank you, Jesus. We have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy from Jesus. We have obtained mercy from Jesus. Obtained mercy. It's a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. It's a good time to pray. Say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy.
Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. We've got the power in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We've got the power. Yes, we do. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. No, Satan rages. We cannot be defeated. We've got the power. In the name of the Lord.
If you have the power, sing with me this morning.
We've got the power in the name. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we cannot be defeated.
Father, I thank you because your word empowers us. Your word empowers us. We've been fed with your word, with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding. I pray, Father, that your word will save us from the corruption that is available in this world through lust. That nobody who has heard this word will go back to a hardened heart, going back to the foolishness that our flesh has given to us. Let our hearts be changed, Jesus. Let our hearts be changed. Father, search our hearts and see if there be anything inside that doesn't please you. Purge our hearts. Starting with me, Jesus, purge my heart. May I not preach this word with envy, with lust, with jealousy, with anger, with a critical mind. May it be a pure fountain to feed God's people. And let the same thing come to us. Our hearts be enlightened. Father, help us. Help us. Let every arm of flesh and Balaamism die. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.